Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. By way of background, we'll begin in Exodus chapter 7 and then read from the book of Revelation chapter 16. As you know, we are in the midst of a series on Revelation chapter 16. And so this morning, we'll be continuing in that series as we find ourselves on the second and third bowl of God's wrath. Keep in mind as well that in your bulletins is an insert in your bulletins, which is an outline of this morning's message and will come to your aid as you listen this morning. But for now, let's begin with our scripture reading, which comes from Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, and I'll be reading verses 14 all the way through verse 24. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now, you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink, and the Egyptians will not be able to drink its water.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your staff, take your staff, and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds, and over all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish of the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned, and he went into his palace and did not even take this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water, because they could not drink the water of the river." And then if you'll turn with me as well to Revelation chapter 16, Revelation chapter 16, and I'll be reading the first seven verses of Revelation 16. Our text is going to be from verses 3 through 7, but for the sake of context this morning, I'm going to read the first seven verses of Revelation 16. And again, this is the Word of God. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth.' The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the water say, 'You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve.' And I heard the altar respond, 'Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments.'" Thus the reading of God's word this morning, and again a reminder of the outline in your bulletins. Ever since our Savior walked this earth, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered great persecution. From the time of the apostles and all through church history, there are many Christians who have died for believing in the name of Jesus. If you read church periodicals and world magazines, even today, you will know that even in our lifetimes, there are many Christians, whether in communist or Muslim countries, who have lost their lives because they have confessed the name of Jesus Christ as their only Savior. Sometimes when we hear of such things, we ask ourselves, what is God doing? Sometimes we hear of such things and we wonder, how is God going to respond? Sometimes perhaps we become discouraged and wonder if evil is gaining the upper hand in this world. But these are the questions that today's passage in Revelation will help us answer. These bowls that God pours out upon the world are given to us to remind us about God's justice and God's righteousness. Now, to understand these two bowls, the second and third bowl, sometimes they're called plagues, to understand them this morning, you have to recognize that this text, the verses of this text, are what we call epexegetical. What does that mean? That means that the sayings that we find in verses 5 through 7 help us understand, help us exegete what the bowls mean in verses 3 and 4. And so to understand the bowls of verses 3 and 4, we need to start this morning in the saying of the angel on the waters in verse 5. This angel in charge of the waters makes a declaration. This angel declares, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged, for they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." Now, to help you this morning as we exegete this passage, this verse, this saying of the angel, I've actually put it on your outlines this morning just so we're on the same page in terms of the verses and the points of the words that I want to point out. You notice in the first line it says, "You are just in these judgments." Now, most of your Bibles will say, "You are righteous," or it will begin, "You are just," which is probably a little more accurate. But what is being reflected in this first line of this saying of the angel is that God is righteous. The angel is declaring that as the bowls are poured out on the earth, God is just. God is righteous in the judgment that is poured out. In the second line, he describes who it is that is just. "You who are and who were the Holy One." Now, you may recognize that line from something previously said in the book of Revelation, perhaps a very familiar book verse to you. The verse in the very first chapter which says that the book is about the one who is, who was, and who is to come. A description of God in terms of the present, in terms of the past, in terms of the future. Well, now as the angel speaks concerning the judgments of God, the righteousness of God, he comes to that line. He speaks of the God who are, the present, God who were, the past, but then instead of the future, he declares the Holy One. Not the God who is to come, but the Holy One. He is declaring that God is holy. And the judgments that are going to be poured out on the bowls as they are poured out upon the earth is the judgment of a holy God. And not only is the judgment that is poured out the judgment of a holy God in the future, in all of its fullness, but what the author is telling us, what the angel is telling us, is that as the judgment of these bowls is poured out upon the earth, this is a reflection of the holiness of God, the fullness of it revealed in the future, now revealed in the present even. reflecting the fullness that will someday come in all of its might on the day of the Lord. As the bowls are poured out, it is what we call eschatological judgment. It is a reflection of the future judgment of God that will someday come in all its fullness, now in the present, being demonstrated even today. God, the angel goes on in the next phrase, because you have so judged. God is righteous. Yes, you are. And God's judgments are righteous. God is judging the world. Why? Next line. For they shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. Throughout the world, as the saints and prophets have been put to death for the sake of the Lord, God responds. God responds in the pouring out of these bowls. Their blood, the blood of His saints and prophets, have been shed. And God responds to those who have done such things and to the nations that have done such things by giving them blood to drink, shedding their blood because they have shed the blood of God's saints and prophets. And notice as it ends, as they deserve. Some of your translations are even more specific, saying they got what they deserved. In other words, what the angel is saying, that as these bowls are poured out, no one who suffers the effects of these bowls can say, I didn't deserve this, or it's unjust of God to bring this about on me. What God is declaring through this angel is that when His wrath comes upon the earth for those who have killed His prophets and saints and the Christians of this world, God's justice will come. Those who have done such things will suffer in blood, and they will get what they deserve. Blood for blood. But now the question is, what is it then that will be given to them? What kind of judgment? How are these bowls then poured out? How is this judgment revealed in the world in which we live in even today? Well, as you go back up to the first part of our passage, verses 3 and 4, you notice that as the plagues are described, they are described in a similar way. Both of them reflect water being turned to blood. In the second angel, verse 3, as he pours out his bowl on the sea turns to blood. The third angel, verse 4, pours out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, the fresh waters of the earth, and they become blood. And as the second angel pours out his bowl on the sea, we're told at the end of verse 3 that it was like that of a dead man looking out on the ocean, all the blood. And we read that every living thing in the sea died. What does this mean? As we go back to the Old Testament, we can find some help in understanding the first plague that came upon the land of Egypt. Now you remember from the book of Egypt, as we begin that, or I'm sorry, the book of Exodus, in the early days, as the king of Egypt, as the Pharaoh of Egypt, was ruling the land, he noticed that the covenant people of God, the Israelites, had become so numerous. So many Israelites were born in the land of Egypt that he became concerned that there would be more of them than the Egyptians. And so Pharaoh, who had enslaved them in order to control them and to serve him instead of their God, Pharaoh gave the order that the boys born of the Israelites be thrown into the Nile and drowned. God's people cried out for God's deliverance, And God responded by sending Moses to speak to Pharaoh and demand that he let God's people go and worship him. But nevertheless, Pharaoh refused. And so, in the first plague, God tells Moses to go out next to the Nile and to take the staff that had turned into a snake and to take that staff and to touch the waters of the Nile. And all the Nile River, turned into blood. Now, some people might say, what does that mean, the Nile turned to blood? One thing that we notice about it is a reversal. We see that the young children of the Israelites that were drowned in the Nile, their blood shed, now the blood of the river, the blood of Egypt, is given in reverse of what Pharaoh did to the Israelite sons. But we also know some things about the Nile River in Egypt. The Nile River was in the land of Egypt as its lifeblood. The Nile River that flowed through the desert provided water for their crops. The Nile River provided water for them to drink, fish for the people to eat. It was the main source of transportation up and down the land of Egypt as people traveled throughout the land and lived along the river. So dependent were the Egyptians on the Nile River that they even worshipped the river as a god. One old Egyptian worship verse goes like this: "Hail to your countenance, who goes up from the land, who comes to deliver Kermit, Egypt, who brings food, who is abundant of provisions, who creates every sort of his good things, who is enduring of customs, who returns at his due season, who fills upper and lower Egypt. Everything that has come into being is through his power. There is no district of living man without him." An Egyptian hymn given to the god of what they believed, the Nile River. The Nile River, when it was struck with blood, what happened? Their god died. God demonstrated that he is Lord of the Nile. God demonstrated that they are worshiping a false god, that they are worshiping a part of his creation and not the true creator. And by mocking the gods of Egypt, their river, which was the lifeblood of their nation, died before their eyes. This Nile River was the heart of their economy. This Nile River, without the Nile, without water, without food, without land, without the crops being able to grow, they as a nation would not survive. Yet God was merciful. And when Pharaoh refused to let the people go, he turned the waters back into normal and continued with the plagues. But nevertheless, as we use this as background to the book of Revelation, we see many similarities to what God is doing in a smaller stage even today. Perhaps you remember back into Revelation 12 and 13. In Revelation chapter 12, we were reminded that God has sent his Son, the seed of the woman, to come into the world, and he died on the cross and rose again. We were reminded at the end of chapter 12 that now that Christ is victorious and seated on his throne, Satan cannot touch him. And now he has turned his sights on the church, on the offspring of Jesus Christ. And one way that he goes after the church is through the beast. In Revelation 13, we're told that the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and God saw, or they saw as John looked, he saw a beast coming out of the sea. This beast in Revelation 13 is described as the nations of the world. Those nations of the world which have turned against God. Those nations of the world which demand that their people serve them, that enslave the people unto them and to worshiping the beast or to worshiping their nation or the leaders of that nation instead of the true God. And if they fail to serve and to worship that beast or the leaders of that beast, they will suffer at the hands of that nation and that beast. Sounds like Egypt, doesn't it? In Revelation 13, verse 9, we read, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear, that if anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints." The connection between Revelation 13 and Exodus 7 and Revelation 16 is a connection in terms of the nations. In terms of what is coming up out of the sea in Revelation 13 is the nations of the world. The nations of the world which seek to destroy the saints of God and the people who serve Christ and who serve Him. And according to Revelation 13, the dragon who is behind this uses these nations and uses the leaders of these nations to persecute the saints of God and the church of Jesus Christ. And so, as the angel in charge of the waters, Revelation 16, verse 5, declares the bowls being poured out, he exegetes them for us and their meaning. In the last part of verse 6, or the first part of verse 6, he says, "For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and God will judge them through the bowls, giving them blood to drink as they deserve." Now in the land of Egypt, the Nile River was the heart and soul of their nation. Their economy depended upon that river as it flowed through the land and provided for so many of their needs. As you go into the next chapter of Revelation, Revelation 17, we notice some things concerning this river and concerning the waters and the beast from the waters. In Revelation 17, verse 1, we read that one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters." The prostitute is identified in the chapter as Babylon the Great, representing the nations of the world. Also in verse 15 of the same chapter, the angel said to John, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are the peoples and the multitudes and the nations and the languages." The waters, the nations represented by the peoples of the earth, no matter what nation, no matter what language, they are represented through that beast. And as you go on to Revelation 18, which is a fuller description of the final judgment and wrath of God, again, in verse 11, the merchants of the earth who serve on the sea are mentioned. These merchants, representing the economic role of that nation, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. In verse 12 through 13, it goes on to describe all the parts of that cargo that are represented, all the economic work, all the economy things that are traded by those nations as they go throughout the world. And God is striking that economy of that nation down so that nation, its lifeblood, will fall and collapse and be destroyed. And so, as the bowls are poured out, What God is doing is he is bringing about his judgment upon the nations of the world and the peoples and religions of the world that persecute the saints of God, that persecute his saints and his prophets. And he strikes their lifeblood, their economy. He strikes their ability to trade and to build their nation as an economic power. And that nation will suffer economic collapse. And as its leaders become much less powerful in their ability to control and to lead, they too will suffer death as their blood will be shed. As we look back in the history of the world, we see examples. We think of the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, they did not have airplanes or trains or trucks or cars to transport goods. They depended on the sea. They depended on the rivers of the land to support their economy. And what destroyed their empire was their economic collapse. And as the economy collapsed, so did their leaders, so did their nations. As we think of other examples in the history of the world, as we think of governments built on falsehood and on lies, again, what is underneath their collapse so often is their economic destruction. Once they lose the power, the economic powers that they have, their nation is destroyed. Their influence is destroyed. And God judges those who have harmed his people and his church. But as you look again at our text, you notice there is one more verse that I have not yet directed you to. In verse 7 of our text, there's another song. Another saying. This one is not from the angel of the waters who pronounces the judgments of God as they come upon the earth as just and righteous upon those nations who have destroyed the saints of God. But this one comes from the altar. This one comes in the same words as what we find the saints singing by the crystal sea in Revelation chapter 15. The words of this song in verse 7 are, "Yes, the Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." As you go up to chapter 15 and you look at the song of the Lamb, you'll notice the second and third line are almost exactly the same. "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways." The only switch in the language is "just and true" in the third line. In the first song is switched in the second song in the second line. It goes from "just and true" to "true and just," showing us that these lines, that these thoughts are connected together. You see, one part of the pouring out of the bowls, which takes place between Christ's first coming and his return, is that the saints are going to suffer. One part of that is, yes, God is righteous and just, and he's going to destroy those who bring harm to the saints, but there are many saints who are suffering in the world because of these powers and because of the dragon and the evil he brings about. And as the song of verse 7 is sung, you notice that it comes from where? From the altar. From the altar, which earlier in the book of Revelation is represented by the saints. The saints who have been slain for the sake of the word of God. those saints are crying out for God's justice, that the blood, their blood which was shed, that God would respond with his justice and truth. And now, as the angel in charge of the waters proclaims God's righteousness and justice, that those who have harmed the church will now suffer and get what they deserve, the saints in heaven echo the praise that the Lord God Almighty, who is on his throne and is sovereign over all the world, even those beasts which seem so powerful and destructive, the Lord God Almighty, he is true and just in the judgments he brings about in the world. And those saints who suffer, those saints who have died for the sake of Christ, they are seated in heaven. Their souls are there with him. They sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb in Revelation 15. And the song that they sing is the glorious song of God's justice and righteousness and grace. And so, as we look at Revelation 16, we're reminded that these two plagues are telling us that from the time of Christ's first coming until his return, there are going to be nations and peoples of the world that will bring about persecution against God's people. But these nations will not last very long. In their turning against God and his church, God will hold them accountable. His holiness will be revealed in a smaller scale as it was in Egypt long ago. Even now, even today, those nations will be destroyed and they will get God's justice. But in the meantime, we await for that glorious day of the Lord when all his final wrath and judgment will be revealed, when the saints, when you will be with him in heaven forevermore, singing that song of God's grace and the glories of God's righteousness and justice. Someone might say about this sermon, is God speaking these verses about our own nation, about America? Is it the economic troubles that may lie ahead? Is this the sign of God's judgment and wrath upon our own nation? None of us can speculate such things. But one thing we can know is the truth of verse 6. That those nations which harm the saints of God and bring about the death of those saints, God will give them justice. They will get what they deserve. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace to us in Christ, and we rejoice in the glorious justice that you bring about in this world. We rejoice, Lord, in our Savior, for we know, Lord, that without his grace given to us, your wrath would fall upon us. But Lord, he has died for us on the cross, and he has paid for our sins. And we give thanks, Lord, that because we know him, the bowls of wrath pass us by. And Lord, even as we look at these verses, we're reminded about how our Lord even lives now in this earth. For as the saints of the world suffer at the hands of the world, we see them identifying with our Savior. We see them identifying with his suffering. We see that what happened to our Lord even happens now, today, to the saints in this world that love him and serve him. Father, give us courage as your people, a willingness to suffer with them. Give us, Lord, a desire to live our lives in such a way that your name and your truth is glorified, that we would not stumble when faced with suffering or hardship because of Christ, but that we would have the courage to live for him. Lord, may we take comfort in these verses, which remind us so clearly that our souls in Christ are safe in heaven, which remind us so clearly of your grace, which has come to us in Jesus Christ, and your justice, which comes to those who have rejected him and have harmed him in harming his church. Bless us now as we go to serve you, that our lives may glorify Christ each day that we live. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.